What a great joy it is when we gather for worship and we get to sing these songs of praise that fill our hearts with joy as we recognize the goodness of God toward us in Christ. Just soaking in that song as we were singing it, "What can wash away my sin?" How hopeless we are apart from Christ, and how loved we are in Christ. And what a joy that we can sing that with hope and thanksgiving for our forgiveness. Join me in Luke chapter 6. I began a few weeks ago as we started working through our emphasis of our home and God's family. And as we were walking along that path together, leading up to last week, which was a beautiful time of commitment, I just was amazed with the initial offering. When we counted our kids' money and brought all that in, it was about $117,000 as an initial offering. That's amazing. And I'm so thankful for that. And about $450,000 in total commitments, including the one-time offering. How generous you are and how thankful we are to be able to do the things that we need to do as a congregation through God's gift of generosity in you. Well, as we started working through that, we started talking about the kind of home and the kind of family that is honoring to God and stable. And I gave you some pictures we kind of started off with of some homes, one particular home and other homes that were no more, that were out there on Mexico Beach. And we talked about how this one home had been founded by boring down in beyond the sand and all the way down and building that house on a really strong foundation and out of solid materials, and allowed it to endure that hurricane that came through. And we talked about that being an example and a model home for us as we sought to set our lives and our households and our families on the foundation of Jesus and who He is. And we talked about Jesus' particular teaching in which He says that the wise man, the one who listens to Jesus' words and does them and trusts Him, is like one who built his house upon the rock, which is Christ our King. And then the foolish man built on the sand, and storms came, picturing either God's judgment or just adversity of life. And one house was able to stand and the other completely collapsed because of the very foundation. And so we're looking back now today at some of those teachings that Jesus gave us prior to saying what He said about the house and the foundation and the sand and the rock. And we reflect on those words in both Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, and also in Luke chapter 6. And so we're in Luke chapter 6 today, but I want to take a moment with you to kind of get you into the environment in which Jesus' words were spoken. So take a moment and go to Matthew chapter 5. During Jesus' time, there were three very powerful religious, social, political organizations. One was the Pharisees. They were very strict in their interpretation of the law, going outside the law into traditions which were supposed, by their teaching, to even guard someone from the possibility of breaking a command. There were the Sadducees, and these folks were a little different in their view of things. They believed, because there was, in their mind, no resurrection, no such thing as eternal life, that every reward you ever were going to receive would come to you in this life. And so if you were poor in this life, then God was displeased with you. If you were sick in this life, then God was displeased with you. If you were wealthy and healthy, then God was pleased with you. And they had that theology, and it was part of how they viewed life. And they were very influential in their communities. And then there was this other group called the Herodians. were also religious, but also much more openly political. They seemed to ally themselves with Herod and with his lineage. And so the way that they served was to try to identify with Herod and mix that with their religious teaching, so that their religious teaching seemed to be bent towards supportiveness toward him and his lineage. And so you have these three leading parties, and they were always vying for power, sometimes cooperating with each other, sometimes not. When Jesus confronts them, they all start kind of working together because they fear that Jesus is going to mess up their power structure. They feel like that Rome may get angry with a teacher like Jesus and come in and take away the power of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians. And so they're kind of mixed up in a political, religious, social idea of self-preservation. They're not concerned with truth. They're concerned with keeping their position or their power or their authority or their influence or their wealth. And so truth was not important to them, only keeping or maintaining their standing. Jesus comes into them and he confronts them. And when Jesus comes in and begins his teaching, we have to understand his teaching is contrary to how those three groups had taught, had led, and had influenced the country. And so his teachings were mind-blowing to everybody. When Jesus would say the words that he would say, they would be shocked by them. And he wasn't doing it for shock value. He was doing it because he was telling the truth. And sometimes the truth, especially if it hasn't been heard in a while, is very shocking. One of the statements that Jesus made that helps us understand what he's about to teach us in Luke 6, reflected in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, is in Matthew 5, 20. So if you'll go there for just a moment, kind of head this up with this. See, what the Pharisees had done is they had taken all of these teachings of the Bible and they had found loopholes. And the way that they had done is they had found loopholes in such a way that they were able to actually contradict or circumvent certain laws of the Old Testament with their tradition and with their interpretation. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through chapter 5, verse 48, you have Jesus saying, "Hey, guys and gals, y'all have heard it said, but I say to you." In other words, Jesus was contradicting the loopholes. He was contradicting the circumventing. And so he comes in to clarify. But one statement that he makes in this introduction is in verse 20. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness," so he's talking to them personally, "your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees," and he throws the scribes in too, "you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And so they immediately start going, "Are you kidding me? These guys are in church more than anybody. They dress in a very unique and particular way that seems to be in keeping with the law. They tithe on things like mint and dill and cumin, which are little bitty herbs. And they take their little herbs and they pick a little sprig of it and they chop it into 10 pieces and they take 1/10 of it and set it over in a little container so that next time they go up to the worship time, they take that little thing and all the other tithes from that week where they had collected it and they dump it in and they make a big show of keeping these little details. And so when the people hear that their righteousness has to surpass that of these ultra-religious people, very legalistic, very attention to detail, guys and gals, then the folks say, then it's hopeless for me. If you got to do better than that, then I have no hope whatsoever. And so Jesus, after introducing that, what he does is he cuts through all the surface of all those little details, and he cuts down to the one place where God is most interested. He cuts through all the surface, and he cuts into the heart. And he lets them know that what God is doing is he is not pursuing all the externals. He's pursuing this one internal thing called the heart. And as he pursues that, he sets those other things aside. He never says, don't do those things. But he sets them aside and says, those are externals. They should be referring to something internal. And then he begins to say things that are shocking. Now, the context of Luke 6 is the same context as Matthew 5. But Jesus, Luke records for us a little more detail in one area that I wanted to focus on today. So if you'll slide back over to Luke chapter 6.